Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is born. O come, let us adore him. Let us pray. Almighty and majestic God, you did send the Christ, the Messiah, to be born to us in a manger, whom the angels and all the blessed in heaven praise. Grant to us men in our poverty the grace to worship you in righteousness here on earth, the righteousness that we have through Christ, and to serve you according to your good pleasure. May we stand in your holy house in true reverence and with the heavenly mind, and in faith may we adore your glory. Lift up our thoughts and desires to yourself. Sanctify our worship, bless our service, and may the praise of our lips be pleasing to you. Hearken to our prayers before the throne of your mercy and bestow upon us in your grace all things necessary for our blessedness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first hymn is number 203, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hear the words of the angel to Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Therefore, let us seek the forgiveness of God through Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. Let us pray together, confess our sin together. Almighty God, our sovereign Lord, you yourself have made us, you have supplied our daily needs, and most of all have come to us in grace and mercy while we lived in sin and fear and darkness. We have been a people of no faith, neglecting obedience to your commands, knowing what is right and yet doing what is wrong, not believing that you are our God and we your creatures, and not believing that Christ could become one of us and still be God. Forgive us our sin and unbelief. As Christ came into this world asleep in its sin, and as the light of your salvation awakened it, come and awaken faith in us so that we might do everything through faith in Jesus Christ and thus receive all things with thanksgiving and walk in newness of life through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand for the assurance of pardon. The Holy One, the Holy Child, is born, and his name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I declare to you as a minister of the gospel that all those who have faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sin are truly forgiven of all their sin. This is the good news of the gospel. We are to believe it, and we say together, praise be to God. I want you to hear this for a call to obedience, this passage from 1 Corinthians 13, well known, but again, it's important to hear it. It's often considered to be the sort of a statement or a definition of love, but it's really not that. In context, it functions in a way that the church needed to hear because it wasn't doing these things, and it was at odds with itself. And so Paul speaks these words to the Corinthian church, but if you look back in the letter to the Corinthians, you can see that these things that he mentions in here about love were things that are mentioned in other places in the letter that the church wasn't doing. So listen again to this this wonderful passage that calls us to love in the church. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is God's will for us in Jesus Christ, and let us say, Amen. Our hymn is number 216, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. Infant lowly, for his bed a cattle stall, oxen lowing, little knowing, his Lord of all. Swift are winging, angels singing, Noel's ringing, tidings bringing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Flocks were sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning new. Saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of the gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praises voicing, greet the morrow. Christ the babe was born for you. Christ the babe was born for you. Let us bring our prayers, praying for those in need. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has given us your one and only Son to take our nature upon himself, being born of the Virgin at the fullness of the time of your salvation. Because your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, accepted his commission to be our Savior and bring us back to you, we pray now as your children, adopted into loving communion with you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We hear your word that calls us your beloved children, And now we answer back with our thanksgiving for all you've done for us and our pleas and concerns for your church and the general welfare of all people. Lord of heaven and earth, keep back the roaring waters of chaos that surround us. Do not let the violent ways of people overflow this world and flood the earth. Chaos and violence that strikes hard, indifference to human life, in cloning and abortion, in shootings, threats of new war, destruction of civilization, all these things that just seem to be the undoing of human civilization. By your power, keep us and your whole creation in place. We pray for peace in the war-torn places of this world like Myanmar. Prevent these conflicts from destroying those nations and spilling over into greater and greater areas. We pray that the governments of this world would execute justice tempered with respect for the dignity of all people, and that power would be tempered with restraint. Here are our prayers for our President Joe Biden, for Abdel Fattah el-Sisi in Egypt, for Lopez Obrador, president in Mexico, and others who rule. Hear our prayers for these and for our nation. Give us your mercy and compassion, O Lord, for we need these. You exalt those of low degree. You fill the hungry with good things, as Mary sang. And so we pray you would do so with us. Give us grace to help the poor and the needy. Give us an unselfish concern for them. Embolden us to be protectors of the weak. May we be stirred up by your Spirit to notice those in need and come to their aid, as you have come to our rescue through Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers for those who lost loved ones this year, for those who are suffering from lack of shelter and food and other material needs. Hear our prayers. Our most blessed Savior, we pray for your beloved people in Christ. We ask that you would grow humility in all of us. In our busy and sometimes hectic activity, do not let us forget that you have given your church the task of proclaiming Jesus Christ in word and deed, of being his witnesses, giving testimony to him in this world. We pray that in our use of time, our relationships with our families, our friendships with our neighbors, that we would proclaim Christ. Hear our prayers for those we know with strained relationships. May our theology and conversations with other churches be for the improvement of the proclamation of the gospel, both here and where we have missions in the world. And we do pray for that proclamation of Christ in Brighton at Covenant OPC with Doug Dahl, their pastor, and his wife, Belinda, and in China with our missionary, Mike McCabe, and his family. Hear our prayers for these. And now, O Lord, we pray for this congregation gathered in this place. We ask that we would continually be kept firm in the faith of Jesus Christ from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Hear our concerns. Strengthen and heal those who are fatigued or have various ailments, diseases that weaken their bodies and minds, those who grieve. We pray for Terry and Eduardo, for Elise and Hannah, for Barb, Jeff, Fawn, Crystal, Frida, and our friends, Scott and Becky, Angie, Karen, Mrs. Mesner, Owen, Jamie's mother, Shelley's father, and others we name to you in silence. For those who feel the stress of life, who are sleeping poorly, or are burned out and tired, whose bodies are out of balance, we pray you would give them rest and a faith set in Christ. Heal them and restore them to good health. May medical care give wellness to them. And we do pray, O Lord, for relief from the COVID disease that is on an upswing right now. We give you thanks for the gifts that we have received, and especially the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All these prayers we make in his name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us present our gifts and offerings to the Lord.
Seated. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds to receive this God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we know, Father, that we are dependent on the work of your Spirit to open it for us, to seal it unto our hearts, and use that for our sanctification in Christ. So we pray, Father, for that. We pray that your Spirit would be at work even now. For we do pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 7 to 10. Listen to God's word. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Our Psalter response then comes from Psalm 98, printed in the bulletin. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. the world and those who dwell in it.
Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together.
Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Our epistle reading then comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Again, God's word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then finally, our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I've said it before, and I say it again this morning, that figures and metaphors have a powerful effect on our imaginations and how we perceive our life in this world. Metaphors and figures are heavily used in the Bible. They're all over the place in the Bible. Our lesson from the beginning of the Gospel of John uses them for Jesus Christ. The Word, life, light, these are all metaphors. Metaphors that work on how we see Jesus and consequently how we see the Christian life. As our epistle lesson says, we live in him. The church and most Christians do recognize Jesus' birth during the church year. Some call it the Nativity of the Lord, others call it Christmas. Today, our worship comes immediately after Christmas Day. As you know, Christmas Day was yesterday. And so we celebrate Jesus' birth today. Some churches did have a service on Christmas Day. But it's for us, it comes today. Can you imagine observing Advent, the four Sundays of Advent, and never getting to celebrate the birth of Jesus? That would be so bizarre. Usually it's the other way around. We're all talking about Christmas, and we don't even think about Advent. But to have Advent and the four Sundays of Advent never get to the birth of Christ, it'd be like preparing for a big dinner that never happens. Chopping up all the vegetables, seasoning the meat, and cooking it, baking the pies and cakes, and it all just sits on the kitchen counter, but is never eaten. It would seem very futile, wouldn't it? Advent without Christmas would be like that, but this isn't the case. The birth of Jesus Christ has happened, and we celebrate. We've come here to worship God and give thanks to him for Jesus Christ who was born for us. We've come to break forth together into singing, as Isaiah says, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So we have come here this day to rejoice and to celebrate the birth of Christ and to hear his word. Our gospel lesson from John speaks of Jesus as the connecting point between God and creation and between God and us. The scripture tells about the Word who was in the beginning with God. And this Word is a majestic Word. It is full of wonder, what is being talked about in the opening hymn of the Gospel of John. It's full of wonder, mysterious and incomparable. It's magnificent and preeminent. This Word is someone special. John uses very simple language. It's, I think, one of the easiest books in the New Testament to actually read in the original language in the Greek. It just is using very simple terms and very simple grammar. But what he's talking about is very profound and very wonderful. Inspired by our gospel reading, the church has composed prayers and other hymns regarding this Word. There are references to it in some of the hymns we've already sung. It is widely believed today that the opening of the Gospel of John, these first few verses, was originally a hymn sung by the Apostle John's church community. I don't know if we think about this. We tend to abstract the writings and the reference to the apostles in the New Testament, the writings there. But we should remember the early church had begun, and these writers like John, Mark, Luke, all were attached to some kind of Christian community. Now, John ends up being exiled to an island off the coast of what today is Turkey. But even then, he still had a connection to this community that was over back in that part of the world. And it's very likely that these opening verses were a hymn that was maybe said, but probably sung in John's church. Isn't that something to have this ancient, ancient hymn? A few centuries later, St. Germanus wrote this hymn: "A great and mighty wonder, a full and holy cure, the Virgin bears the infant with virgin honor pure. The Word becomes incarnate and yet remains on high, and cherubim sing anthems to shepherds from the sky." Kind of getting at the same thing, although John, I think, carries more of that mystery and wonder of the Word. There's an ancient Christian prayer that was composed with this gospel text in mind. I want you to see that the church has continued to hear this and continued to respond to it. And this ancient Christian prayer says, "Grant, we ask you, Almighty God, as we are bathed in the new light of your incarnate Word, that what shines by faith in our minds may also blaze out in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." The church's hymns and prayers also express this mystery and the mystery of the Word. Rightly so, right? That mystery should be continuing to be expressed in the worship and the prayers of the church. Now, of course, there have been questions about the Word, this Word mentioned in the Gospel of John. Questions like, in the beginning was the Word. Who was this Word? It's a metaphor, and metaphors are talking about something. They're characteristic of one thing's given to another in a metaphor. So what's this other? Who is this Word? The Word was with God, says the opening of John. Was this Word some other God? And the Word was God. And if not some other God, then how is he with God? That's a puzzler. All things were made through him, but was he also created? There, in the first few centuries of the church, there began to be this idea that the Word was created, the best of the creation, the top of the creation, but still was a creature. In him was life, says John, but is there life without him? Is it possible to have life without the Word? The life was the light of men, but how does the Word give light? There you have a mixing of metaphors, Word, light. How does that work? So there have been all kinds of questions, and there have been many, many misunderstandings of this Word, and today it continues. Many kinds of misunderstandings. Some have said this Word was created. That's a misunderstanding. That is not what John is saying. Some have said this Word is the spark of life that flows through this world. The Stoics like to say that, the logos, the reason. So human beings all have reason. We all have this spark. That's the Word, they would say. And it's sort of embedded, infused into the creation. So some have said that. Some have said this Word is half of a cosmic duality of light and darkness. So you have light and darkness, and the Word is one side of that, but then you have the other side, the offset to the Word. These beliefs and philosophies arise before us in a very imposing way. Some of them, like this Word is a creature is created, may not seem like such a big deal today. That has been answered well in the church. People don't even much talk that way anymore. There are some, like the Jehovah Witnesses, but most of them don't. So some of these ways of thinking about the word have basically stopped for now anyway, but there are many other kinds of misinterpretations of the word. Yet the scripture says that this word is not what we think it is. That's an important point. The word is not what we think. That's why we have to listen to the scripture. It's not what we think it is. A word that originates in our minds or in our hearts, and then we speak it out. It's not that kind of word. It's not a word that comes from somewhere else in the world. It's not like a word in a book or a manuscript or a scribble on a wall. It's not that kind of word. Or a word that is an idea resonating from the deliberations of people. You know, as we sit there pondering something, deliberating, and then we have words that come out of that. It's not that kind of word. It's not a word like a sound reverberating deep within a forest. It's not a word like a radio signal bouncing around in the atmosphere. This is the word, our scripture says, that before there was anything else, was with God and was God. It's a very distinct, unique word. Now, whether we are old or young, or whether we've been a Christian a long time or a short time, I want you to hear this word today. I want you to think about this word today. No matter how much you understand, even if you understand just a little bit of this word, I would have you contemplate him. This would be a futile desire on my part if we could not understand the word. What's the point of doing this if there's no way to really understand what John's talking about? What is this word? It's so different than we are that it's beyond our understanding. It would be a futile exercise, but this word has come to us, and the word comes to us again so that we may know him who was in the beginning and was with God and was God and through whom all things were made and in whom is our life and light. So our minds and hearts are so often preoccupied with our own affairs and with our own ways of thinking. Let us this Christmas ponder the word and our Christian life. Now I want to draw your attention to the second strophe of our gospel reading this morning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life is the light of men. And these lines can be read a little differently. Could be translated a little differently. Through him, all things came into being, and apart from him, not a single thing came to be. That which had come to be in him was life, and this life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, for the darkness does not overcome it. It's a little bit of a different way of hearing it. The first line tells us that everything was created through this word. Everything was created through this word. And that preposition, through, is extremely important. It's very important to pay attention to prepositions, especially in the New Testament, and when we're talking about Jesus Christ. Lots of prepositions. It makes all the difference in the world what preposition we use. If we say he's the Son of the Father, from the Father, to the Father, however we use those prepositions are very important. So here the preposition is through. All of creation comes down to this one word. All things were created through him. It's like a pyramid. So I'm going to give you a different metaphor that's not in the Gospel of John, and you might say it's a little clunky, but I'm going to use it anyway. You'll see why in a minute. It's like a pyramid. The whole pyramid rises up to the top, right? From every side, it comes up to the top. And in this case, that point on the top of the pyramid is the Word. As Genesis chapter 1 puts it, what is created are the heavens and the earth. That's sort of the summary statement of Genesis. What is visible as well as invisible, all things are created, Genesis says. The sky above, the waters below, all that fills them, the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish, the sea creatures, every winged bird, the land and all the beasts, insects, all the creatures upon the earth, everything on it, even the inanimate things, the rocks, the land, the earth, as well as all of humanity, people, all of it. And I heard that they've launched a new telescope to go out and try to find someone to help us out in the universe. So it's going out, and it's maybe someday when the younger people in the church are old, they might get word back that, oh, we saw something wonderful. But they've launched this to see if they could find some help for us. Whatever it finds is part of this creation. It's part of this reality that has been created. But the beginning of the Gospel of John is not just speaking about the Word as the cause of all things, and that's sometimes how it's thought of, that the Word is the cause of all things. It's not just talking about the cause, but also the active presence of the Word. So the Word was actively present in the creation, not just the cause. So the translation might better be, apart from him, not a thing came to be. The Word is more than a first mover of creation, like the first domino in a long line of dominoes. Have you ever done that? Lined up the dominoes or something, stacked them all up. You hit the first one, and then ding, 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 and it has a ripple effect, right? A cause and effect. Well, the Word is not just that, who just starts the ball rolling, and the rest of it just sort of spills out. He's not the first mover, the cause of all things. He's more than that. He's actually active in the making of everything in creation, which is, again, coming back to how unique this Word is and how mind-blowing this Word is. He's actually active in the making of everything in creation. The Word was active in the making of heaven, the sun, the moon, the sky above, cattle, man, all the rest of it. It was actively involved, not just click the first thing and then it all flowed from there. Not one thing came into being apart from the Word. That's what the beginning of John says. So it's through the Word that everything exists and has life. Christmas is a great time of year for us Christians to be aware of the life of the world. I don't know if we think about that, because usually we think of life kind of coming out with spring, right? That's when it seems to be more obvious. When spring rolls around, all the trees begin to leaf out, the flowers start popping up in the gardens, bugs begin crawling across our walkways, the birds return, the sun warms the air, and that's when life comes out, right? That's when we think of life. However, at Christmas, we also see the life of this world, the life of all those things that are part of what God, what the Word has brought into being. There's generosity and self-giving at Christmas, even among unbelievers. There's a lot of generosity and self-giving. That's why the charities pick this time of year. I don't think it's just so that you get the tax break before the end of the year. It's also because there's more of a feeling of generosity going on. Stories of love and kindness from one person to another. There are lots of those stories. Scrumptious feasts with roast apples and meats, fruits, vegetables, nuts, candies, wine, breads, pies, and all the rest of it. It all gets spread out on the tables. Beautiful music, wonderful stories are told, vivid colors, and all the rest. There's so much that comes out at this time of year for Christmas. So at Christmas, we see the richness of life. Don't we? We don't have to wait till spring. It all seems, it's almost as if through this word that we have the existence of all, through this word we have the existence of all these things that we enjoy, and it seems like here at Christmas, it all comes together, we all get to see it and experience it and to taste it and enjoy it. It's as if the rest of the year was all for Christmas. Yet the life that the Word gives to us is more than created life in general. It's not just about this world we live in. The hymn narrows its scope down to us, to humanity. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And again, we might put this better in a different translation. That which had come to be in him was life, and this life was the light of men. The hymn is talking about eternal life. The life that was lost, as Genesis tells us, in the Garden of Eden because the man and the woman sinned against God, and that life that God had created for them, that life of ongoing relationship and walking with God, was gone, was wrecked and ruined. Life with God, that with God was lost, and it turns out that that same life is what the Word gives to us. It's the life of which the Gospel of John continually speaks. In fact, whenever the Gospel of John uses the word life, it always refers to eternal life, the life that comes from God. Jesus speaks of this life in John chapter 3. I'll give you a couple examples. God gives to the world through his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He also speaks of it later in John. It's the life that comes from heaven and gives life to the world. It's the life that comes from hearing Jesus' word and believing in him so that we do not come into judgment, but pass from death to life. What kind of life? Eternal life. And this life is to be in fellowship with the only true God, Jesus says. So all these places where he's talking about life in the Gospel of John, he's talking about this life from God, this eternal life. Eternal life is life with God that's not ruined by sin, it's not ruined by death, the curse, or God's judgment. It's life with God where there is the fullness of righteousness, peace, justice, faithfulness, and love. It's the life that has knowledge of God and his will for how we are to live. The Word gives eternal life that is the light of men. Now, back up for a minute. I use that analogy of a pyramid for all of creation. Think of the whole creation as a pyramid rising up to the top. And at the top, at that single point, is the Word, right? Now, I want you to imagine another pyramid. It's above the one on the ground. It's above the one that rises up like this. It's upside down. It's poised in the air above the pyramid on the ground. If you have trouble picturing these things in your mind, go home and draw it, or maybe you can draw it right now, but draw a pyramid that goes up like this. That's all of life. That's creation. And this other pyramid coming down above it. And right at the point where they both touch, that contact point is the Word. That's where the Word is. The life of God that comes down to us is like this huge open, the back of it is not closed, this open pyramid that comes down to this one point. But that one point where the life of God comes and touches this world and gives it life is the Word. In other words, the two pyramids, the pyramid of the life of God and the pyramid of creation, touch each other at the same point, and that point is the Word. John's hymn must sound very strange to a world full of materialists, and to some degree we're all materialists. We live in that kind of a way of that kind of imagination of the world, the imagination of the world sort of truncated by materialism, that what is real is what has some kind of physical existence that can be measured and studied. It may not be visible to the eye, but nevertheless, it has some kind of a material existence. And that's the predominant way of seeing our existence today. Modern people have trouble seeing, have no trouble seeing the creation that we live in. They don't necessarily call it the creation. Usually they call it nature. They have no trouble seeing that. They think of natural life like a circle that goes round and round. That's another metaphor. A circle that goes around and around. There's some truth in that, right? There are cycles in nature. Sometimes the cycle, the circle is broken, and then it's all thrown off balance. But they don't think of natural life like a pyramid with the Word at the point on top. Two different metaphors, but they make all the difference. Neither do the materialists see eternal life as part of it. For them, the life of God is nothing more than make-believe. This upside-down pyramid is nonsense. Therefore, the Word is nonsense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How silly, materialists would say. They say, we can't measure this Word. How do we put a measuring stick on it? We can't put this Word in our box and in our science and observe it. There is no Word, and since there's no Word, there's no eternal life. Instead, they say, in the beginning was the particle. It's materialistic. The particle. The unbelieving world is embarrassed to say with the ancient gospel hymn, in the beginning was the Word, and that he gives eternal life. Now, I think the predominant imagination of the materialists, and this is perhaps a bold thing to say, but I think that predominant imagination of the materialists that's running rampant in our society today is actually beginning to crumble. I think there are many people who are wondering if there isn't something beyond the material reality of this world. I've got a friend who works at a resort, and he's in the back room with the staff, the concierge room, and they were talking there the other day about ghosts, and saying, you know, that they're very aware that there might be ghosts, and some lady was telling a story about some ghost that she saw. That's not materialistic. That's not materialism. So there's still this interest in something beyond the material, and it comes out, and it's perhaps growing in some strange ways in our world. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, he puts it, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and yet the world did not recognize him. It's not just materialism. There are a lot of other mindsets in our world. But humanity turned away from God does not recognize the world. So it looks for other ways to explain this reality that we live in. And it substitutes those for the word. And these substitutes are offered to you in place of the word. So in place of believing in the word at the top of the pyramid, where all of life comes into being through him, there are other ideas and other things offered instead. And today, one of those that's offered up is at the top place of the pyramid, up there at the very top, is identity politics. Identity politics is the name of the game today. And we might put a group with which we identify at the top of the pyramid. Not the word, but some group that we belong to or think we belong to at the top. Or we might put science up there, investments, all kinds of things, because we don't want to believe the word is there. Whatever it is, it won't stay there. It keeps falling over to one side or the other because it cannot hold itself up. You ever tried to balance on top of a pyramid? I haven't. You know you can't do it. So there might be some person out there. That's the problem with metaphors, is they don't always work out perfectly. But, you know, that point there is so narrow and so tiny that it's, and if it's a big pyramid, you don't want to fall down one of the sides. But whatever we put up there won't stay there on its own. It cannot hold itself up. And not only that, whatever we try to put on the top of the pyramid does not connect to that other pyramid that's above it, upside down, the life of God. It doesn't connect to it. Nothing else can be that contact point between this world and the life of God. Whatever we put there, it won't connect. And this is because the Word is God who enters into this creation. This is where we get into that mystery. Jesus is the Word, is the Word who is God who became man. And so in him, the two pyramids touch and connect. The Word is living, and it connects the two together. Well, the hymn of the Gospel of John is singing about Jesus Christ, and we know that in the church. There's a certain mystery about Jesus Christ, a profound mystery that gets expressed in our hymns and our prayers, even in the way we set our worship services. He's the Word who is that point of contact between this world and eternal life with God. He's the Word who became flesh, that last line in our lesson from John. He is God who became man. He is the point where God and man come together. And there's also the mystery of Jesus Christ. He gives us eternal light and life. The world has tried to overcome him, but it cannot. The Word continues to this day to shine on in the darkness, to continue to give us that life that flows from God to us today here on this earth. And therefore, we rejoice this Christmas day and we give thanks. We make the confession of faith in this Word. And now we live in this, in the life and the light of the Word Jesus Christ. We live in that. That's what Paul's saying to the Colossians here. He's telling them, actually exhorting them, to live in him, live in Christ. Why? Because we live in with Jesus, who is that Word. We live right at that contact point between the pyramid of creation and the pyramid of the life of God. That's where we live as Christians, right at that contact point. And this works itself out in a couple of ways. One way is that, living with faith in Jesus Christ, we testify that there is the life of God. By living right there at that contact point, we testify that that contact point is there, that we live in the Word. The Christian life gives testimony that the life of God for this world comes down to one point, and that is Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that the church continues to keep its focus and center on Jesus Christ, on the Word. Because that testifies that the Word is there and that our life with Christ is there. He's that single point through which our life is based in this world. Eternal life, life with God, comes through nothing else. So no matter how much we split from society with the group with which we identify or put something else on top of the pyramid, it will not give us life. We in the church want to testify not to these other kinds of things that supposedly will be atop the pyramid and give us life. We want to testify to Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh. We Christians give testimony to that Word. We Christians live at the contact point between this world and God. And so we say, well, how do we do that? Well, it's really what you've been doing, most of you and most of the time, as Christians. In many ways, it's just the regular life that we practice as Christians. It's just that you're living it at that contact point. Prayer every day in the name of Christ is living at that contact point. It's living right there. Visiting the sick and praying for them in the name of Christ is living at that contact point. We also live at that contact point of the Word when we refuse to go along with the world in its denial of the life of God through Jesus Christ. So you see, living in it has a positive, you might say, is a response of faith and worship to God for Jesus Christ and for his salvation, but it's also a response to the world. See, by your coming here and by your having faith in Jesus Christ, you're responding to the world and you're saying, we don't deny what you deny. And that's a big message for a world, especially a world full of materialists. One of the clearest ways this happens is with faith and worship. Last week I mentioned the recent Pew report, P-E-W report. It indicates a non-religious trend among Americans. I know Michael Roberts is well, he knows statistics, so I always go to him with these questions. How good of a survey is this? How good is this report? And I didn't do that with this one, so I don't know. But it seems to ring true. It indicates a non-religious trend among Americans. In the last 10 years, people who claim they are not religious has grown to 29%, according to the report. And the number of those who claim they are Christians has declined to 63%. So that's the trend that's going on. Pew doesn't define it this way, but a Christian is someone who lives at the contact point of Jesus Christ. Now, they're never going to define it that way. So to profess faith in him and to live a life disciplined by worship and disciplined by the church is more and more going against the trend in our society. You see? So what you're doing right now is going strongly against that trend. And you, if you're not careful, you get caught up in the trend of our society and then you just stop coming and maybe eventually don't care much more about the faith. But for those who do, you're bucking the trend. You're responding to the world and saying, we don't deny the word. We don't deny that contact point between the life of God and this world. We worship him, and he is there. Living at the point of contact between the creation of God is not some idiosyncratic, bizarre spirituality. Sometimes we got to turn it into something weird so it seems like it's different. We don't have to do that with it. It's simply doing the regular things Christians have been doing for 2,000 years in the name of Jesus Christ. And we've been doing that all along as we follow Jesus. But you see, now it's being clarified. It's being clarified in our society. You either worship the Word at that point on top of the pyramid, or you don't. You just deny there's anything like that there. We're living at the contact point between this world and the everlasting life that God gives us. It's an interesting place to be, isn't it? I heard Rosaria Butterfield at a conference once tell how she and her husband opens their house for a dinner with their neighbors on Thursdays. They share time and conversation with their neighbors, but they do so freely, talking about their faith in Christ. They're not trying to hide it, and they're also not trying to be pushy. It's a very normal kind of relationship they have with their neighbors, and they'll talk about all kinds of things, but they're not afraid to talk about Christ, about the Word. And that's very much living at this contact point. And as you do that, you're living at that contact point. We gather for worship every Lord's Day. We receive God's Word. That's living at the contact point between this world and the life of God. A nurse cares for her patients and prays with them if they so desire. That's living at the contact point between this world and the life of God. And by living this way, the Christian life shows that there is a contact point between this world and God. And this point, that point is the Word, is Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, we don't have to do anything else. Well, maybe a few other things, but most importantly, we ponder the Word who was in the beginning with God and who gives eternal life to us. Let us pray. Grant, we pray you, Almighty God, as we are bathed in the new light of your incarnate Word, that what shines by faith in our minds may also blaze out in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith with the Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation from heaven, and was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our hymn is number 207, Good Christian Men Rejoice. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. Scripture describes men and women coming from east and west and north and south to sit at table in the kingdom of God. Listen again to the words of institution. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was arrested, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Who may come? Well, all who have been baptized, who have publicly professed their faith in Jesus Christ and are communicant members of a Christian church. You are welcome to come and share this joyful feast of our Lord. According to the Gospel of Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And the same happens for us when we come to this table. Join with me now in giving thanks to God for his salvation and life for us in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
All glory and honor be yours, always and everywhere, mighty Creator, ever-living God. We give you thanks and praise for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, for love of our fallen race, humbled himself, was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of your Spirit, and lived as one of us. In this mystery of the Word made flesh, you have caused his light to shine in our hearts, to give knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. In him we see our God made visible, and so we are caught up in the love of God that we cannot see. Therefore, with all the host of heaven, we proclaim the glory of your name and joyfully say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest." Receive our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, with this bread and this cup, we may feed upon him in faith. As Jesus Christ told us to do this in remembrance of him, therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself made once and for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, and we look for the coming of your kingdom. And with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and in heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, with songs of everlasting praise. And with one voice we offer our thanksgiving and say together, Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Take and eat this bread and drink this cup, and remember Christ's body and blood given for you. Receive it with faith and thanksgiving. Take and eat and drink." Let us pray. O God, our Father, whose word has come among us in the Holy Child of Bethlehem, may the light of faith illumine our hearts and shine in our words and deeds. Through him who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Our final hymn is number 219, All Praise to Thee, Eternal Lord.
Good morning. I have so many announcements this morning, but one that I think is of particular significance and worth noting is that it happens to be someone's birthday today. Correct. And I know you all know this and you celebrate it with me, but John's 30th birthday is today. We won't ask him the right number. I just made that up. Although you probably couldn't tell, right? So, do you know happy birthday by any chance?
I think I should.
I would expect that. Happy birthday. You're asking me? You're asking me? I can't hit a note with a...
To you, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you. All right. Couple other announcements. Jeff and I were talking before service about whether or not we should have the CE time today or not, given the holiday and everything else. But then as I was reading through the rest of the announcements, next Sunday will be the fellowship meal, and then Jeff is going to be somewhere, not here. The 9th? The 9th? No, I'm talking about the 9th, the following week after. Yeah. So I are you okay with if we proceed with CE today? Sound good?
Well, if you're planning to stay, I guess we'll find out.
Yeah, we'll find out. If it's just the Roberts here and Jeff, then probably we'll postpone it. But in any event, so we will be having the adult CE today. And as I mentioned, next week will be the fellowship meal. And let's see, any other...
I put a date for the start of the Bible study. It's the end of January.
End of January 26th for the Bible study. And...
Can I ask you again? Are you having the meal on the 2nd or the 9th?
The 2nd.
Okay.
Right here. Sorry. Yes, it'll be bring your own. Is it bring your own or should we?
Bring your own food.
Bring your own food for you and your.
Yeah. Significant other.
Yes, or whoever.
Pack a lunch.
Pack a lunch. Okay.
Or have Deneen do it.
Deneen could do it. Yes, absolutely. And lastly, this is that time of year where the congregation obviously expresses its gratitude to Pastor Wilson and his ministry here, and very grateful for this year. It's been an interesting year, a period of transition and things like that coming up for you personally as well as within the church. And as always, as we even think about the things like COVID and everything else, we're always in kind of this transition. But we're always looking to be faithful and remain grounded in that logos, that the conjunction of the two pyramids coming together there, right? But the congregation is truly grateful for Pastor and his ministry here, and so we wanted to make sure that we
pass this on to you.
Thank you very much. We have been through a lot, haven't we? I feel like I'm somebody who's a very disciplined person, so I like things to just go the same way. And this year I've had to, adjust and move a lot. And you all have helped a lot with that. So it seems like for the most part I remember, this isn't to put the spotlight on anyone, but a couple weeks ago, we didn't have the bulletin, and so we just kind of jumped together and printed one off and got it done. So that's the kind of thing that really is great, and you guys have been good at helping with. So look forward to continue ministering with you. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. And that's it for announcements for me. So anything else before we go ahead and break? Eduardo.
You know I like dog, right? No. I don't know if everybody here knows, but I have this year and have been pretty bad. I spent a lot of time at the hospital, I spent a lot of time with doctors, and I have problems from top to bottom. And I appreciate all of your prayers, and I have good news. Every one of the doctors come to me and he says, you are not sick. What happened is that you don't want to recognize that you are old. And age does create quite a few changes in your life. This lady here, she has more patience than I would ever have. That she had taken care of me, and at the same time, forced me to behave.
No small task.
Yep. asking me how I'm doing. And I want to tell you, I feel great. And thank God, and I thank all of you. And I hope I am here with you all for one time.
Yep.
Thank you very much.
I would not do justice to trying to relay that to the folks that are streaming, except to say that Eduardo had some very, very good news from the doctors, that his health is good, and Eduardo expressed gratitude to Shirley for keeping online, which is that's a big task. So we're very grateful for that good news. So. If there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and break, and then we'll start at 1:45. I don't know quite what time it is, but 1:45. Do you want to try to start maybe 11:30? Start a little bit earlier. It's 11:21 now, so you got 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Okay, you got 10 minutes.